We're going to read four verses together. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, starting at verse number 13 to the end of verse number 16. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 16. Again, let me repeat for those who just came in late. I'm preaching tonight probably the most important sermon that you'll ever hear me preach that I know that I've preached about. So it will not be recorded. I'm going to say some things I've never said publicly, and you'll understand why. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verses 13 to 16. We're going to read four verses together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 13 and ending in verse number 16. Let's read together in unison, shall we? I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about immortality. Immortality. Dear Heavenly Father, please bless. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't feel as naked as I did in the adult Bible study because I found a red pen in my office and John gave me his card this morning. So at least I have a card and a pen now. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting verse number 13 again. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot. Unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Point number one. Only God is immortal. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Same book, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only wise God, the only immortal person. Point number one, only God is immortal. Now take your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And verse number 10. The end of verse number 9 says, grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, verse number 10 now, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, I said, number one, only God is immortal. Point number two, immortality is passed on to mankind only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In verse number 53 and 54, the Bible says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." I said, number one, that only God is immortal. I said, number two, immortality is passed on to mankind only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not have immortality unless you get saved by the immortal Jesus Christ. You're born again by the gospel, and you now will have a residence in heaven because you have asked God Almighty to be your Savior. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. And verse number 7. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 7, the Bible says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." So number one, only God is immortal. And number two, immortality is only passed on to mankind through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, Christians, not believers, not disciples, Christians seek immortal glory and honor by obeying the word of God for the glory of Jesus Christ alone, not for their own glory. I said, number one, only God is immortal. I said, number two, immortality is passed on to mankind only through the gospel. And number three, Christians seek immortal glory and honor by obeying the word of God to the glory of Jesus Christ alone. Without going all through 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the terror of the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ, point number 4 is it will only be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Not what you think about it, not what I think about it, not what others have written or said. Number one, only God is immortal. Number two, immortality is only revealed and given through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, Christians seek immortal glory and honor for God and to God by obeying the word of God, the King James Bible. Number four, it will only be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. All through mankind's history, man has been searching for the fountain of youth, that pot filled with gold at the end of the rainbow, the winning lottery numbers. I just read last week that the biggest lottery ticket in American history, I think it was just one, first week, second week of November, whenever it was, early November. They said over 300 million tickets were sold. And I read that almost instantaneously, the lottery commission folks knew exactly how many lottery tickets were sold. As soon as the time came where it was ended, where it finished, they knew exactly how many lottery tickets were sold. They knew exactly where all the tickets were sold. They knew where all the winning tickets were sold and the big one. But in the United States of America, with a population of 320 million, she still can't figure out how many people voted, where they voted, for whom they voted this past November election until 3-4 weeks afterwards, if they even got that right with all the recounts. There's something wrong when you know exactly how many lottery tickets were sold, but you don't know who voted for whom, when. Immortal definition, Mr. Webster said in 1828, is exempt from death, never ending, everlasting. And he quotes 1 Timothy 1:17. He says, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Mr. Webster says it's perpetual, having unlimited existence. That's the definition, the English definition of the word immortal. The Greek historian Herodotus in the 5th century wrote of a fountain of youth. I think that's the earliest recorded written record of somebody mentioning a fountain of youth. And it seems ever since that time, people have been searching for a fountain of youth. Alexander the Great searched for the fountain of youth in the 4th century B.C. And he came across some kind of river that had some kind of healing things. They thought, you know, spring, whatever it was. King John claimed to rule a land that had a fountain of youth during the early Crusades in the 11th and 12th centuries. Similar things were said about Ponce de Leon in the early 16th century in this Caribbean searching for the fountain of youth. They say the same thing about Saratoga Springs. People go there, drink the water. I don't know what they do sitting there. They think the springs are good. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying people have been searching all their lives and for all mankind's history just about to keep them young and make themselves younger than what they really are. There's something about people flocking for hundreds of years, thousands of years, hoping for some healing powers of some mythical fountain of youth. It is a reality that most people cannot handle maturely, wanting to be younger and dreading getting older and older. It is a reality that they just can't handle. Isn't it funny? The teenagers always want everyone to think they are so much older than what they really are. But especially when women get in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, they're doing everything to make people think that they're back in their 20s or 30s again. They dye their hair. You know, the wrinkles start setting in. The blubber starts to accumulate. You know what I'm talking about. The immortals were an elite army of the Persian Empire that never grew weak, they said. First Persian Empire, 550 B.C. to 330 B.C., they had an elite force of soldiers named the Immortals. And Herodotus said this army consisted of a heavy infantry of 10,000 men that never reduced in number or strength. And what happened was every single time one of these immortals, quote unquote immortals, was wounded or killed in their action, they always had backup soldiers immediately replace the killed or the wounded to give the illusion sort of that they never dropped in rank, they never dropped in number. And this gave the infantry the cohesiveness and to be consistent in numbers no matter what happened. So when the enemy saw them, there was always 10,000 of them until they met King Leonidas at Thermopylae and he decimated them. But they were sophisticated, well-equipped, their armor glittering with gold. Being a part of the unit was very exclusive. Men had to apply to be part of it, and being chosen was a great honor. There's a lot of history about those immortals. The Greek word in the Greek New Testament in three places for immortal is athanasia. My daughter's name is Athanasia. Thanatos means death. The A in front of it means not or without. So no death. and the translators translate it as immortal. Athanasia is found three times in the Greek New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 that we've read this morning. It's a very unusual sermon this morning. I've never done this before. It's because I never had one of our children leave America because they were surrendering to be a missionary in a third world country halfway around the world, around the earth. So please bear with me this morning. Paul commended certain men and women in the New Testament because of their faithfulness and their loyalty. Paul wrote that he had no man like-minded as Timothy. Moses spake about Joshua. Jesus commended the unjust steward and others for doing right. In 1951, my grandfather and his teenage daughter, my mom, Athanasia, boarded a ship leaving home, the homeland of Greece, and arrived at Ellis Island. World War II had finished. The Greek Civil War was breaking out. My mom had seen siblings die of hunger, cousins, relatives shot by the Nazis. The country was decimated. There was death and hunger all over Greece. Without knowing a word of English, she began working in the fur factories in Manhattan before sunrise until after sunset as often as she could. I have no sympathy for any man with two good hands, two good feet, and two good eyes who doesn't have a job. Tell it to some other poor sap that'll believe you. I don't believe it. She saved enough money to send back home to bring the other family members to America. America was great back then. She's not now. Greater, at least, than what she is now. She had just finished winning World War II for all the people in all the countries that are still stabbing her in the back today and are ungrateful for the sacrifice that American men and boys gave them. Korean War just starting. 6 years after her arrival in 1957, I was born. About 26 years later after that, in 1983, my first child, Athanasia, was born in a naval hospital in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. 35 years later, today, 2018, our daughter, Athanasia, is about to leave America, go halfway around the earth to Burma. I thank God that our daughter, Athanasia, is not vain. She's not proud. She's not selfish. She is selfless. She thinks of others. She is not full of herself. She is kind. She is courteous. She knows how to bake and cook Greek food. She's always pleasant to everyone. As far as I know, she loves God. She loves her parents. She loves her siblings. She has never caused her parents to have one sleepless night because of her. As far as we know, she has never criticized her parents to anyone. Does not mean that we agree 100% on everything, but she has always tried to be respectful, courteous, kind, and loyal to her parents and her siblings. She's loving, she's gracious, she's loyal. And I personally believe that loyalty is the most important ingredient in a person's life. I personally believe that if you're not loyal, you're either a Judas Iscariot or you're becoming a Judas Iscariot. She loves her husband. She loves her children. She wants sinners reconciled back to their Creator. She wants people reconciled. She is a soul winner. She follows up her converts and visitors. She's always volunteering to help out in any way she can. She's helped in the baptistry changing room, the nursery. She's helped clean. She's cooked, baked, set up. Now she's a professional with Vinyl Signs. She has a tender heart for others. She is the kindest of all her siblings. She does not have any tattoos. She has never smoked a cigarette or smoked pot or taken any illegal, illicit substances. She has never done drugs. She has never had one drop of alcohol go through her lips. She was a virgin when she was married. She has slept with only one man her entire life. She has good boundaries when it comes to other men that she is not related to. She has never worn a pair of pants or shorts in public. People that are arrogant and vain bother her. Worldly things bother her that do not bother disobedient rebels. Wicked and evil things bother her that do not bother disobedient rebels. People that are discourteous and disrespectful bother her. She loves good, godly music. She loves old-fashioned hymns and gospel songs and not the modern-day Egyptian African beat that is being promoted by evangelicals and lukewarm fundamentalists. She loves her King James Bible. She loves church. She never misses church unless she is sick or somehow physically unable to get there or impeded from being in church because it's beyond her ability to be there. I'm talking about the adult Bible study at 10 o'clock, the Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock for children, the morning service at 11, the Sunday evening service, and the Wednesday evening prayer time and Bible study. The world and backslidden rebels are going to try to influence you and your daughters to dress contrary to Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And Isaiah 47, verse number 1 to 3. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Most churches have stayed away from those two verses, which is probably those two verses that have caused more women and people to leave our church than other verses in the Bible. Because most pastors are spineless cowards that are refusing to preach the entire counsel of God. I'm talking to my daughter this morning. You can listen in if you want. One of your duties is to instill in your daughters the best possible dress standards you can. Whether they're in church or out of church. Whether they're at a park, a beach, or a mountain. The world and backslidden rebels are going to try to influence you and your daughters to drink alcohol, booze, liquor, champagne, wine, strong drink, contrary to at least 10 Bible verses that prohibit the serving and use of alcohol. The world and backslidden rebels are going to try to influence you and your daughters away from the King James Bible. These people are devilish, they are deceivers, and they are evil. The world and backslidden rebels are going to try to mock you and ridicule you for being a soul winner and leading people to Jesus in a simple prayer after you have fully explained the simple plan of salvation to lost sinners who are in the need of salvation to save them from a burning hell and the eternal lake of fire. The world and backslidden rebels are going to try to discourage you and criticize you for being willing to leave your native land and go to a people who need Jesus Christ. You need to prepare yourself for the unknown. The future holds the unknown, the difficulties ahead, the battles, the victories, the disappointments, the burdens, the trials, the heartaches, the losses, the tragedies. The world has not changed in its size, but the world today is more interconnected than ever before. Well, it took months to cross the oceans a few hundred years ago. Today, we can be on the other side of the earth in less than 30 hours. While mail would take weeks and maybe months to get to its destination before, today's technology has brought us fake time, live video streaming, emails, and texts instantaneously. And although the vast majority of the world has been civilized, and I put that in quotes, the past 100 years, there are still many areas that are dangerous as a result of their anti-Christian society, sort of like the Democratic Party in America. And while most of the land mass is easily accessible today with passports and visas, there still are many villages and rural areas where heathenism and paganism reigns, and the people are still in spiritual darkness and without salvation. Some areas are dangerous. Most areas are anti-Christian. Some of these people kill Christian missionaries. You may die tonight. You may die tomorrow. You may die on the mission field. Your husband may die today. Your husband may die tomorrow. Or he may die on the mission field. Any of your five daughters may die today or tomorrow or on the mission field. Your life can change overnight without any warning, without any indication. I would like to thank Mary Frances for putting these verses on the back of the bulletin this morning. 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, and Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Acts 20, verse 37. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Acts 20, verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." Others may choose to live in the more comfortable and secure setting of the United States of America. And many believers even choose to move to states that are more accommodating to biblical beliefs and principles. Some of us, the crazies, have chosen to stay here and live in heathen and pagan New York, the socialist and sodomite capital of the Northeast, if not the entire country. New York and California run neck and neck for being the most wicked and evil states in the Union. But you have willingly surrendered to go to a third world country to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who are one breath away from hell. As Americans have become rich, proud, despisers of God and despisers of his word, the third world countries are more open to receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. While Americans are afforded many opportunities with money, jobs, and luxuries, third world countries, the same kind of country that my mom left, are struggling with poverty, diseases, physical hardships, and lack of most modern technologies. There are no poor people in America. There are lazy people in America. There's drunks in America. There's dope heads in America. There's gamblers in America. There are no poor people in America. None. My mother-in-law says that poor people, talking about third world country people now, my mother-in-law says that poor people are smarter than Americans, and I agree with her. maybe not their political or government leaders, but the poor people who are stuck living in those countries are smarter than the average American. Because poor people use their minds, they need to use their minds to survive. Whereas most Americans do not think much anymore because so much has been handed to them and given to them and provided to them. Poor people know how to survive in third world countries. That's why their suicide rate is so low, but Americans are skyrocketing because you have so much, you've been spoiled rotten. You expect more. We're a bunch of ungrateful, pagan, heathen Americans. People, poor people in third world countries know how to survive. Most Americans do not. Poor people, again, these are, when I say poor people, I'm talking about third world countries. Poor people live within their means. Americans do not. Americans are in debt. They can't pay their rent or they can't pay their mortgage. They can't pay their utility bills, but they do find money to pay for their cable and their cell phone service. They do find money to pay for their blunts, their heroin, their pills, their dope, their weed, their marijuana. Poor people usually have better diets than Americans. I'm talking to my daughter this morning. You can listen in if you want to. Poor people usually have better diets than Americans. Americans eat McDonald's and Burger King and other chemically and plasticated, developed, edible garbage. But poor people eat organic and all-natural weeds that you laugh and mock at, grasses that you laugh at, and crops and fruits, vegetables and animals that are organic and fresh. Americans are more concerned about clean floors but could care less about clean hearts. Poor people may have dirt floors, but many of them love their families more than Americans love their families. Poor people talk to each other on a daily and regular basis, but most Americans have lost the art of communicating with people because they're so focused on themselves and promoting themselves on Facebook and social media. On a side note, although this is a very bittersweet moment in our lives, we're grateful to God that God has raised you up to be willing to die on the mission field. Although it would be natural for us parents to want to see you and the children as often as we can, it is much more comforting to me personally knowing that you are doing God's will for your life. Because when it's all said and done, what will matter in all eternity will be the souls that have been saved from hell by the shed blood of Jesus Christ as proclaimed through the gospel of Jesus Christ on all who would listen. In eternity, it will not matter how much money you had, what kind of job you had, what kind of house you lived in, how intelligent you were, what your IQ is, how funny you were, how you were the best at what you did, how many shoes you own, how many dresses you own, how expert you were in your work or your hobby or anything else that does not work toward the winning of lost souls of Jesus Christ. All those things will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Those things may be good and used of God for good as long as they're used for the winning of lost souls of Jesus Christ. But what will matter for all eternity is the souls that you win to Jesus Christ. So while many believers are praying for you and giving financially for you to be able to go overseas to win souls, remember, there are a few back home in the United States praying for you to win souls in a third world country that we cannot physically do. They are working full-time jobs to support you financially. To win souls in a third world country where their hearts are more open to the gospel than the cold-hearted and proud Americans who have too much money, too much leisure, too much luxury, too much wealth, too much pride, and too much contempt for God in the King James Bible. As far as records have been kept for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years probably, I can confirm to you that you are 100% Greek. You will always be 100% Greek. You should teach your children to read, write, and speak Greek. You should teach your children about the heroism. Of King Leonidas. It is 300 Spartans who faced off the entire Persian army knowing they were going to die for the survival of Greece itself. And the only reason they were overcome is because there was a traitor, not of the Spartans, but a Greek traitor nonetheless. You should teach your children about how Greece was the one nation that turned the tide of World War II when Greece refused to let Mussolini come into Greece. And when that fascist demanded that Greek government surrender, the simple answer came back on October 28, 1940. October 28 should be a day your children should always remember. And then read all the quotes that all the Western leaders in Europe and America said about how the Greeks fought against Italy and Germany to help win World War II. And then there's March 25th, 1821, the day Greece fought for her liberty and freedom from the Muslim Turks of the Ottoman Empire, who enslaved and butchered Greeks for 400 years. Except on Sulia Mountain, where they lived in Epiro for free, as free men and free women, and refused to bow the knee to the Muslims. Until another traitor showed the Muslims a passageway to the top of the mountains. But once that happened, and they were scattered all over Greece, the next year or two is when the Greeks in 1821 threw off the Ottoman Empire. Because these same Greeks who lived in liberty and freedom for 400 years on the top of Mount Sulia would not bow their knees to the Muslims, and they instigated the Greek Revolution and brought freedom and liberty to all the others who, for whatever reason, allowed themselves to be enslaved instead of dying. Many Greek men and women went to their early death so that their children and grandchildren could live in freedom and liberty. And then remember the heritage of all those Anabaptists who were beheaded and burned at the stake because they would not bow to the Romish Antichrist, the Pope in Rome. For almost 2,000 years, Rome hounded and martyred the Anabaptists because the Anabaptists refused to baptize their infants and follow the heathen Church of Rome and the Antichrist Pope. You have an heritage of being Greek. You have an heritage of being an American, a term that used to mean something a lot different and better around the world 7,500 years ago. You have an heritage of the Anabaptists who came directly from Jesus Christ and John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. You have an heritage of being a separated King James only fundamentalist believer in Jesus Christ. Do not forsake your heritage as too many others have. Your parents pray and hope that you will forgive us of any sins and wrongs we may have said or done that has hurt you. We do wish we knew then what we know now, but God's grace is sufficient for all our sins, trials, heartaches, and burdens. God's strength is the only thing that will help in times of weakness, burdens, struggles, and heartaches. I personally have a litmus test in my life. The litmus test is anyone that does not like my wife or my daughter Athanasia are people that are not right with God. That's my litmus test. Anyone that does not like my wife for whatever reason, or my daughter Athanasia, is not right with God. As I told a prospective suitor years ago who dropped out of the competition, I said, she's the cream of the crop. The Bible says in Romans 12, it is only appropriate to gladly offer and sacrifice her as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Be right. Do right. Die right. Let's all stand. Whatever your need is, you come and do business with God.